Right, if we could have Hebrews 11 verse 21 up, please, because this is where we're going to begin. I do believe God's sort of given us a slightly different slant on what I had intended saying, because what I want to do is to talk about the whole nature of worship that we are called to give, because the primary calling upon us as followers of Jesus is not to be evangelists, is not to be pastors, teachers, prophets, or anything else. The primary calling upon us out of relationship with Jesus is to be a worshiper. We are called into that relationship because out of that worship, out of that relationship that we give to Jesus, everything else flows. And unless we get it that way around, what we'll find is if we try and step into some of these callings and some of these ministries, it is simply hard work. But if we are doing all that we are called to do out of a relationship of worship, fixing our eyes on Jesus, then the results follow because Jesus is at the very center of what we're being called to do. So what I want to do is I want to begin with this verse here, because in Hebrews, you know, we have these incredible statements, by faith and by faith, by faith. And great things are done. And then when we get to verse 21, we have by faith. Now, you know, what is Jacob going to do by faith? There are two things mentioned in this verse that Jacob does. The first is he blessed each of Joseph's sons. So that's his blessing. But the thing I want us to focus on, it says, and he worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. So here we have worship and faith very closely connected together, because we need to believe in the one whom we worship. It's a faith activity. As we come together here on a Sunday morning, if we take faith out of our gathering, then we've simply got a nice community. But if we add faith to our gathering, we've got something that can actually change the future as we reach into Jesus and say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when the kids are praying for healing, what they're doing is they're calling down the healing of heaven into the now, because there is no illness in heaven. So you see, you know, when we pray for healing and someone dies, we think that's a failure. Well, no, not really. If they're Christians, they go to the nearer glory of Jesus and they are totally healed. And that is the ultimate destiny for every one of us. So faith is required, and we come and we worship. And it's, you know, Jacob worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And I think that is a fantastic picture of worship, because first of all, it's not a meeting. Now, it is great when we come together with brothers and sisters for worship, and we need one another to help us in our worship. We need that encouragement. But this is a picture of a man just leaning on his staff, and you just get the sense of him just being grateful for all that God has done as he considers coming to the end of his days. And he's an old man, he's leaning on his staff, and it just says, you worship. Now, it doesn't tell us how he did it. It doesn't prescribe that you've got to say this, that, or the other. But there's this overflowing of heart from Jacob as he worships his God for his God's faithfulness. What a wonderful, wonderful picture of an old man leaning on his staff. And, you know, you get to that age in life when it's very easy to picture the old man leaning. I speak from what others have told me. Of course. And we have brought Mr. Clifford here just as an illustration of the fact. But the interesting thing is that when you look at some translations, they translate it differently. Apparently the phrasing used here can be used in a number of different ways. And one is that Jacob bowed at the bottom of his bed and worshipped. So you see, for those days where some people just struggle to get out of bed, you can worship. You can worship. Because worship is not something we sort of divorce from everyday life. It's got to be an integral part of who we are, whatever we are doing, in worshiping Jesus out of that relationship we have with him. And as we were worshiping, and from the contributions that were brought, there was a word brought in a meeting I was at a little while ago, and it says, do not stop pouring yourself out. bring vessels to be filled. Don't stop pouring yourself out, but bring vessels to be filled. And isn't that the very heart of a worshiping community? Because as we pour ourselves out in worship, what happens? Jesus, out of his faithfulness, comes and fills us up again by the power of the Spirit. It's that wonderful heavenly transaction takes place as we come to Jesus, and as we were challenged not to withhold anything, to give everything up to Jesus, it is a win-win situation. You know, we think we're winning if we hold something back, isn't it? That's the way society would tell us. Hold on to what you've got, because that is the way to win. In the economy of God, it's exactly the opposite way around. It's as you give, you win, because God is faithful and gives you far more back. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean pound for pound in the offering. You know, sometimes we can get that a little mixed up. You know, I give a pound and God will give me 10. Oh, glory. I don't run away from that idea. If anybody has that experience, that's wonderful. And then I would say, give the 10 pounds and allow God to give you back 100. And then give the 100 pounds and allow God to give you back 10 times that. And then give me that. That is the answer. And let me be the one who handles that. But we come to Jesus, and what we see, and we know this, you see. I sometimes think we are the stupidest people on earth. Because just think how long it takes God to give us, to get a lesson into our hearts and spirits. We know deep down that as we give to Jesus, as we offer ourselves in worship, he is faithful and comes and meets us. We know that. It's a sort of Christian 101 lesson. And yet it's the very thing we sometimes we shy away from because society is pressing in on us. But let us be those vessels who come ready to be filled. And I don't just mean in a meeting. I mean each and every day as we come to Jesus and we say, come and fill me. Let me be fresh in the Spirit, if you like. Because the reality is that as we enter into a new season prophesied by Mark DuPont, for those who were able to get through to Durham about a month ago for the Mark DuPont meetings, he prophesied over us a new season. And in order to enter into that new season, we need to develop and deepen our relationship and experience of the Spirit. It's not a new season that's going to happen somewhere out there. It's a new season of the Spirit of God working in and through us to do what Jesus wants to do. That's what the new season is. And a new season brings growth. Now, growth can be painful. When we grow spiritually, it is not necessarily an easy task. And, you know, your own experience, you might have many stories of how through that process of growth in your relationship with Jesus, because he's come and highlighted things that he wants to bring into line with his plans and purposes. But we do know it's fruitful. It is fruitful. So we want to go into this new season that God has got for us. We don't want to be a generation who, a few years down the road, we look back and think, oh, if only. We don't want to be like those children of Israel, you know, released from Egypt, and all they're concerned about is not having cucumbers. I mean, crazy. But sometimes we can fall into that trap. And what we need to do is press into what God has got for us in faith, allowing worship to be at the very heart of who we are individually and as a community, as we focus on Jesus and say, Jesus, I am yours. Do with me as you will. And we need the power of the Spirit in order to bring us more and more into that place of freedom. In John 7:37, it says, On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. The Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So Jesus is speaking of that supply of the Spirit, those streams of living water flowing up within us and out of us. And of course, as they flow within us and out of us, it affects those around us. And this is a wonderful, wonderful picture of worship welling up within us and affecting those around us. You know, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to stand next to someone who we might describe as an enthusiastic worshipper. Someone who will get thoroughly engaged in worship. And I find that influences me. It helps me develop in my worship as we gather in a corporate context. But just as that is a great encouragement, the opposite is also true. You know, when you can actually stand beside someone and it's as if they were pillars of salt. And if Lazarus were raised from the dead in front of them, it would have no impact whatsoever. It's almost as if they're just set. And we need to be those whose lives have those wells flowing in and through us in order not just to enjoy that ourselves, but to impact this community, to impact the wider Christian community as we focus on Jesus. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That is the hard cry of God for his people. If you're thirsty, come to me. You know, and the great thing is, Jesus is not saying, well, if you're thirsty, sort it out yourself. He said, if you're thirsty, come to me, because I have the resources that you need in order that you might never thirst again, in order that those streams of living water will flow up and out and through you and be a blessing to others. And we see this, you know, in the book of Acts. Acts is a worshiping community. They're a praying community. They're a community who just know the power of the Spirit. And if we are going to make an impact for Jesus, we need to know more and more the power of the Spirit. We need to lift those glass ceilings that sometimes we can impose. You know, we all have our own struggles. But Jesus wants to bring us through those struggles to that place of freedom that he wants us to enjoy. Going way back in my Christian experience, way back before many in this room were born. Now at that point you should say, ah, sir, surely not. Sure, thank you. Without prompting, marvellous. You know, we prayed for a number of us gathered together to be prayed for baptism in the Spirit. And as we gathered there on a dark night in the autumn, God moved powerfully. And many of us had a life-changing experience at that time. And that shaped my idea of God. It shaped my idea of Scripture. It shaped my idea of what the church should be. But what happened in the middle of that, one of the leaders came across and basically said over me, and can you imagine how vulnerable you are at that point, said over me, I believe God would say, the gift of tongues is not for you. Now, as a very young Christian, only been a Christian 8 months, as a young Christian, a leader comes and says, the gift of tongues is not for you. You think, oh, okay then, that's what the man says, that must be correct. And yet, as I grew as a Christian, as I started sort of mixing with other people, you realize there is absolutely no scriptural warrant for that whatsoever. None whatsoever. Because as you look at the scriptures, as you look at the story of the early church, what you see is the gift of tongues is very much evident in the life of the early church and brings them into that freedom of a prayer life that they didn't have before. You see, the gift of tongues is in order, it's given, I believe, in order to bring us into that place of freedom in our prayer life, so that when you get to a point where you simply do not know how to express yourself, you can use that language God has given in order to take you into a new realm, because the Scripture says that as we speak in tongues, we are speaking spirit to spirit. That ourselves, we are speaking, we're communicating with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And that first day of Pentecost, and I say that first day because, you know, Pentecost hasn't stopped. We tend to think, well, nice story. But when we read through the New Testament, We find a community who are living not just in the memory of the day of Pentecost, but they're living with that daily reality of Pentecost because they needed the power of the Spirit in order to give them the courage, the strength, everything they needed in order to reach the community around them. It wasn't going to be done by good works, and it wasn't going to be done by hard work. So good work and hard work will not achieve a great deal, but when you are birthed by the Spirit, when you're operating in the gifts of the Spirit, when God is coming and doing miracles on your behalf, then all things are open. Every opportunity is amazing in Jesus by the power of the Spirit. And again, all of this is tied in with worship because we need the power of the Spirit to worship. Because worship is a spiritual activity. You know, and this is where sometimes, again, we can go wrong. We think if we repeat certain words, if we say them in the right order and all the rest of it, then that is worship. No, worship is that Spirit-driven activity which comes up within us and centers on Jesus and says, Jesus, you are worth all of our praise, all of our adoration, because you have already given all for us. And you know, in worship, Jesus never asks us to give anything back to him that he hasn't already given to us. But when we look at Acts chapter 11, Peter is speaking. And he says, as he began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them. This is the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us as at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I would oppose God? So here we have, it's almost like a repeat of the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost has not stopped being repeated since. As each Christian who seeks more of the Spirit comes into that life-changing experience where gifts are released within them, it is another day of Pentecost, perhaps on a slightly smaller scale, but nevertheless real for that individual. And the gift of tongues is so important for us if we want to develop in our life of worship and we want to develop in our life of prayer. And yet it's becoming one of those gifts which becomes very almost controversial. And yet when we look back over the history of renewal going back to the, say, 60s, 70s, it was very much that the gift of tongues was at the heart of this renewal movement, and it was a gift that people experienced, and as you experienced that, it released you in your life of worship, it released you in your life of prayer, and it was a gift that God wanted us to experience and wants us to experience. And I believe that as we look at the church now, we need to be open to receive every gift that God has for us and do away with this glass ceiling that we sometimes put for our own benefit. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. And then what some people do is say, oh, well, we'll discard tongues and let's all prophesy. That is not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Why? Because it is that empowering gift which frees us up on the inside and allows us to communicate with God in a new way. So when that man, all those years ago, said to me, the gift of tongues is not for you, I look back on that now, and I actually believe that he was speaking contrary to the scriptures. That there was no scriptural warrant for it. And it led me into many, many years of actually battling with that gift, because there were times when it was almost as if he felt that gift was bubbling up. But because of what had been said, I stifled the gift. But eventually, praise God, broke through and was able to operate in that gift. But it did take quite a while. And so, you know, we need to be careful what we're saying to each other. Because the words that you speak into the lives of others can actually have an incredible effect upon them, for good or for ill. We do not want to settle for lively church. That is not what Emmanuel at Chester Street is about. It's not what Emmanuel at Durham is about. Sometimes I would like to settle for lively. You know, when you get, do you ever have those Sundays where it's like death? Like death warmed up? Do you ever have those? We do in Durham sometimes. Now, I'm sure it's foreign to your experience. But you get those Sundays where it's a little bit like ploughing through treacle. You think, why did we bother? And I sometimes think that God gives us those Sundays to remind us what it should be like. And then for no particular reason, it's almost as if, or is it because we've been driven to prayer out of frustration and desperation? And you get to that Sunday where everything takes off. But it's not about lively songs. If we want to be a charismatic church, we need to go way beyond the lively song into those people who are reaching into Jesus for more of the Spirit of God, that He might come and work in and through us to His good pleasure, and that we will be the instruments God uses to perform miracles. That's what a charismatic church is. Gift of tongues is part of it. Read the gift of gifts in 1 Corinthians. Now, to each one is given. Right? So to each one. Now if you are in each one, it means that God can use you to give you a gift that He has for you. Don't disqualify yourself. Many Christians disqualify themselves and say, well, I'm not good enough. Well, the truth is, you're not. But I have found a very good thing. I relax in not being good enough. It's easy. You relax in not being good enough because you're covered by the grace of God and my life is hidden in Christ. I know Jesus is good enough. I am not good enough. Jesus is, and my life is hidden in Him. Therefore, when the Father looks at me, He doesn't give me according to what I deserve, which I am very thankful for. He gives according to His riches in Jesus. And so, when we look at this text here, to each one is given, we need to put ourselves in the place of the each one. Do not disqualify yourself for any reason. And because you haven't operated in a gift in the past, it doesn't mean God doesn't want you to operate in a gift in the future or the present. So to each one is given for the common good. And then he lists 9 gifts, which we're not going to go into now. But it's given for the common good. So as God gives you a gift, it's not in order that you might establish a ministry. It's not in order that you might establish a name for yourself. It's in order that this group of people here and any other community of faith you might belong to will grow up into maturity in Jesus and fulfill the calling Jesus has for that community. God gives to each one of us, but it's all for the benefit of others. But we need to be those who come and say, Jesus, I want you to use me and fill me more. I want you to come and fill me. I want to come in this empty, broken vessel. I want you to put me back together again, and I want you to fill me because I do not want to miss out on anything that you got for us. And I'm hoping in on tongues because I've come visiting churches. You find it's increasingly becoming a controversial issue. I don't get that, but it is. Because people are more concerned about singing lively songs than they are about encountering the Spirit. And I think there's a good reason for this. It's safer singing lively songs. Because when you encounter the Spirit will do what the Spirit wants to do. And it's exciting. Well, you know, you can be excited and terrified all at the same time. But that's where God wants us to be. Look at the great heroes of faith in the Scriptures. There's this excitement of being used by God. And then God says, now I want you to go and talk to Pharaoh. What? No. But He does. He calls us into the most ridiculous situations. But when God calls us, He equips us by the power of the Spirit to fulfill that for which He's called us. He never calls us and leaves us. He calls us and equips us. And as we are equipped in our new prayer language of tongues, then it releases us into prayer, it releases us into worship, and those two things are a key to releasing us into all that God has got for us. If you're a prayer and a worshipper, you know, you think what God can do with a life given over to prayer and worship. So, John says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. As we read through scriptures, we see if anyone is desiring spiritual gifts, let him come to me. The issue for each and every one of us, do we desire a new step in Jesus? Are we content with where we are, or do we desire a new adventure with him? Not for the sake of the new adventure, but for the sake of Jesus being glorified in that new adventure. And I think we need to be honest with ourselves, because if we are not desiring that new adventure, let's not pretend that we are, but perhaps give ourselves time to get into that position where our hearts have been changed in order that we do step into that new adventure. Honesty is just so important in our dealings with God for a very good reason. He already knows where we are. How much time do we sort of spend informing God of the things he already knows? It's an interesting one. Adam and Eve tried to hide in the Garden of Eden. And when God came and said, Adam, where are you? It wasn't because God had lost him. It was because God wanted Adam to realize the condition of his heart. And when we come and God says, I want you to seek, if you're thirsty, I want you to seek more of me. If we are not thirsty, let's admit that to ourselves and do business with God on that issue rather than pretend we're something we're not. And there's nobody going to judge because we're all in the same boat. We go through seasons in our lives. Nobody's going to judge. Nobody's going to point the finger. That's what being part of a loving community is. But what we do want to do is we want to help people achieve all and live in the fullness of all that God has got for them. So we don't miss out. So, you know, if you have never experienced an infilling, a baptism, or whatever terminology you want to use, if you've never experienced that, I believe God has got that for you to unlock situations, to unlock you into the things that he's got for you. And sometimes you can receive prayer in a situation like this, and God does something. Sometimes you simply need to be at home on your own and you're just relaxed and God will come and do something. There's somebody in Emmanuel at Durham where they were prayed for in a meeting similar to this. Absolutely nothing happened. And they went home and they had a bath. And of course, they relaxed. And guess what? God came and he met with them in the bath. See, God can meet with us anywhere he likes. We have another story of a lady who, again, was prayed for. Nothing observable happened. Went home. And in the middle of the night, she woke up laughing her head off. God was doing an amazing work in her and through her. And her non-Christian son, who was in the bedroom next door, you had to explain what God was doing. Now, there's a challenge for you. But these are the real things that God wants to do. God will do what he wants to do in his time. He's asking that we come. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and I will fill, and he will fill according to his timetable and bring us into those things that he wants to bring us into. But my heart today is that we come to God in worship as individuals and corporately, that we are give ourselves passionately in order that he might lead us into the freedom that he's got for us, and that we forget about church, a charismatic church being a lively singing church. That's not what it's about. I love lively songs. I mean, you know, let's face it. If we've got the choice between singing a dirge or something lively, go for the lively. It's usually easier. So you go for that, but that is not what we are. That is not what we want to build here. What we want to build is a church where each and every individual has that experience for themselves. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. where each one of us is operating in the spirit, that in the gifting that God has got for us, in order that together we might be built up. And it can be messy, and sometimes it can be noisy. And for a leadership, they can be very difficult meetings to know what to do with, but that's where we want to be. You know, we don't want to be at that place that's so predictable that you could almost time it. You know, who wants to live like that? We have a choice. Do we want to be, and it's almost like, do we want to be a playground or do we want to be a cemetery? And what happens in the playground? You've got these kids enjoying themselves. Oh, for a church where people enjoy themselves. Now, at that point, you can smile, yes. To be a church where people enjoy themselves, because that is not the world's understanding of church. If you ask the world what they think of church, enjoyment will not figure on the list. It won't even be far down. It'll not figure. What's the first thing they'll say? Boring. You reckon the New Testament church was a boring place to be? It said, there's that verse which says, the people were afraid to join them. But the church grew. Oh, for the day when we are enjoying ourselves so much in God. The people say, wow, I'm a bit afraid of that, but I'm going to go anyway. That's what God wants. A church that is truly on fire for Him. A church that is open to all that He wants to do. And a church where worship will rise because Jesus is in the midst. Not a lively church, but a spirit-filled community of faith. And we can get to that point where we can go home and we can lean on the top of our staff, so we can bow at the bottom of the bed and say, what a journey we've had. What a life we have lived, not missing out on the blessings that God has got for us. John, can you come and lead us in a song, please? Can we stand? Thank you, Lord. And I wonder if we could just stand and close our eyes, because it is important. We're going to break bread in a moment. And I think, you know, what a good opportunity for us to give ourselves again as we break bread. But to say, Father, I don't want to place any limitations on my experience and my relationship with You. Allow Your mind and Your heart to be stilled, because He's a good, good Father. You know, He's not going to give us bad gifts. But He does give us the freedom of choice to come to Him. If anyone is thirsty, is an invitation. And He's saying to each one of us, if you're thirsty right now, just wherever you are, just do business with God. We're not going to have, well, I'm not planning on having a ministry time. That's not what this morning's about. It's about stirring our hearts that in order that each one of us might reach into God. If we have not received the gift of tongues, let's reach into God today, tomorrow, for that gift. If you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus at all, let today be that day where you say, Jesus, I am Yours. I'm going to be a worshiper of You. But I'm going to press in to all that You have got for me. So that today does not simply be another meeting, but that today is that time of significant change for each and every one of us. Father, I just want to pray for all of us. I want to thank You for Your presence. I want to thank You that You have plans and purposes to fulfill in and through us that we have not yet seen. Lord, we thank You that our dreams are too small. But You have greater things that You want to do in and through us. You have greater revelations to bring. You have greater blessings to pour out. So, Father, we say we want to be part of what You're doing.